Welcome back to Jewish Agnostics. This is episode 13. I'm Stephen Getz.
And I'm Azalon. And today here we have Hadin. Mm-hmm. So if you would like to tell us a bit about yourself.
Okay, my name is Hadil Abulhaja, and I moved to the United States in 2007. I was born in Jordan, and then we moved to Saudi Arabia with my parents. And I lived there since I was 3, all the way till I'm 18. Then I moved to Jordan for 3 years to go to college, where I met my husband. Then we got married, and I moved to the United States, to Arkansas, as my husband is half American.
Wow, very interesting. Lots of different countries and places.
Yes. Also, we did move to China for 3 years in 2012. It was an amazing experience. I did go to school in the United States for graphic design also. So when I went to China, I was able to teach computer technology and interact with a lot of people from different communities. It was a melting pot. Not what I thought of. I speak also 3 languages. I speak Arabic, English, and Mandarin.
Wow.
The tough ones, exactly.
All very different.
And I have 2 kids. My daughter is 15 and my son is 8.
Oh, wow. That's super cool. So like speaking with that, like being in so many different communities, how do you find a community for yourself when you're surrounded by like that melting pot that you were talking about?
So in the beginning, moving from an Islamic community, it was absolutely so different, especially that I lived in Saudi Arabia and I was interacting with mostly Muslims. But when I moved to Jordan, there was so many Christians as well. And interacting with Christians was not what I expected. It was so easy. You hardly actually notice the difference. It's not what the media is showing us. Also, I kind of had a background about that because my father, he said his best friend was Christian when he used to live in Jordan. So I still had that feeling where being around other people from other faiths is positive, but I did not experience it on a personal level. And when I experienced it, it was amazing. Like around Muslim holidays, like Ramadan, when we fast, Christians will not eat around us at all out of respect. They would host us to break our fast in their churches and in their homes. So you never really see any difference. Same with Christmas. When it's around Christmas time, we do greet them. We do, you know, decorate with them. We do help them here and there. So like whatever division the media is creating between us was not really there on real life in Jordan. Then when I moved to the United States, it was totally a different story. I noticed that Christians in Jordan are very religious Christians, yet they were very respectful of Islam. But moving specifically to Arkansas, maybe to bigger cities is a different issue, but being in Arkansas is totally different because I felt like most people are sheltered. Some of them never met a Muslim before. They all have the specific image of a Muslim, specifically Muslim woman who covered like me. When I got here, it was hard the first couple of years. Then later on, since I was raised in an open-minded family, yet religious, I was able to start making American friends. And it was so wonderful meeting all these people who were actually open-minded. And interesting enough that some of my closest American friends since I was in college till now, for about 15 years now, most of them come from different backgrounds. Like some of them are originally from Italy. Some of them are originally from China, you know? So I think that what helped build that relationship where they all have a different background. I know that faith basically is the main thing for me to make good friends, but also having common interests or common hobbies helps. But most importantly, especially after I became a mom, it's very important that I meet moms that have the same principles and values that as me. Because when the kids play together, I want them to be respectful to each other. I don't want them to judge each other based on their background or religion. That also made me make a choice in the beginning of my kids' life to not put them in an Islamic school because I want them to see other kids, so they will not be sheltered. I wanted them to interact with others and respect them. It was very interesting because I remember my neighbor lived next to me. She's Baptist. She's Christian Baptist. And they never met a Muslim before. Her kids spent most of their days in our house. And based on her job and her husband's job, there was a lot of nights where they can't be home. So the kids would spend the night with me. Sometimes I would find her daughters putting hijab on just like me, you know, and when me and the kids go pray, they would come and pray with us, and they had no idea. And I would be sure to take pictures and show the mom so she will not think I'm trying to take their religion, you know. But we had that beautiful relationship of respect, you know, and that's where I found myself. I can make friends from other faith as long as we respect each other, we have boundaries, and we have things in common like principles, you know.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think I think back, like when you say like they've never met a Muslim before, and I'm like, that's crazy. But honestly, like before our first interview with an imam, like earlier this year, I don't think I had really talked to like a Muslim before either. Because we go to a Jewish school and all this. So like reaching out is definitely important. And that's something that we're trying to do as well. And like connecting on the principal level and stuff like that.
Yeah. Like, definitely.
Go ahead.
So I've spoken to, because I've also moved around a lot, except mainly in the United States. So I have spoken with a few Muslims before, but really nothing with the imam or anything. And really, whenever I spoke with them, it was never about faith, or it was never a connection of faith, but it was more so just those common principles and values, whether they were secular or it was just, you know, trying to establish a friendship. And really, I think that's like the ground, like the foundation of all sorts of positive interactions. You need just some sort of principle that both of you guys can connect to.
I totally agree with you. You know, I had a very interesting story when I first few years in the United States, when I went to college, there was an older lady that went to school with me. She was really, really old, like in her 60s or 70s. She would cook me food and bring it and be like, I'm sure you miss your mom's food. Then later on, I found out that she was Jewish. And I was so pleased because myself, as a Muslim woman who was raised in the Middle East, I never interacted with Jewish people before. And that was my first interaction ever. How that woman knew that I would miss my mom's food, how respectful she was of me, and how kind she was to me. My dad was also, since, you know, based on our history as Palestinians, my dad still was afraid of interacting with Jewish people. And unfortunately, this is what the propaganda did. They created that division between Muslims and Jewish. And when he saw that, when I told him the story, he was very surprised. He was like, are you sure? Is she really nice? You know, yeah. Later on, they started, you know, listening to the stories that I tell them. Even when I moved to China, there was a huge community of Jewish Israelians, and they had nothing against me. I had nothing against them. We had a beautiful relationship. We shared food. Sometimes I would cook special dishes from the Middle East, and they would buy it from me, and we never talked about politics. We lived completely in peace. So you see who was creating the division between us, you know?
Right. It's almost like artificially created just to like spur the tension and like hate around.
Yes, exactly.
Like, talking about like faiths, that like leads to the next question. So like when we had discussed like religion over the phone, you had explained like how much you emphasize interfaith dialogue and stuff like that. So could you just expand on that, explain what that means? And like what religions do you think like Muslims should converse with? And like how, if you're talking to our viewers, would you advise them to participate in interfaith dialogue?
I wrote some notes here, so I'm looking through them so I will not forget. Okay, so in Islam, there's a verse says, and we created you into tribes and people so that you may know each other. Islam encourages Muslims to have dialogue and interact with people who are different than them. Also, Islam encourages us to travel and meet others. So God did mention in Quran, in my book, that He did create us different. And that's very important to understand because people think that we are closed. But in fact, in our religion, it does encourage us to do that. So a bit, like a proof of how Prophet Muhammad implied that in his life. Prophet Muhammad married different women. And one of his wives, her name was Maria, and she was Christian. So that's also another proof that Prophet Muhammad was so comfortable to even marry somebody from different faith, you know? Because also that's another point on Muslims, that they are so close-minded that they do not interact or marry from other faiths. Also another thing is one story of Prophet Muhammad's best friend. His name was Umar. I don't know if you guys ever know about these characters. But yeah, two of his best friends, one of them is Abu Bakr and one of them is Umar. So Umar, he was able to expand the Islamic world, and he was able to take over Jerusalem area. And when he took over, there was a famous church. When he got there, and he entered the church, the nuns and the pastors told him, if you would like, if it's time for you to pray, you can pray in our church. He said, I will not pray in your church, not because I want to disrespect it, but because I don't want Muslims to think that we can take your church over and turn it into a mosque, just out of respect. And he prayed right next to the church.
Wow.
Like, yes. So in Islam, there's so much respect to other religions. They always lived in harmony with each other, and they always had dialogues. Prophet Muhammad did mention several stories where he had Jewish neighbors and Christian neighbors. So having interaction and a community with different faiths, having dialogue, connection is really not an issue in Islam.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So far we sort of talked about mainly Christianity and Judaism as faiths that Muslims often interact with, seeing as, you know, Jerusalem is sort of the center of all three religions. So yes. I was wondering if does that same respect carry over when it comes to more polytheistic religions like Hinduism?
Yes, definitely. There's a little bit of differences. So because Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are Abrahamic religion,
right,
and we consider them as people of the book. And in Islam, if you are a true believer, you have to believe in the people of the book. And you have to believe in other prophets like Jesus and Moses and other and Abraham and Adam and all the prophets that we share in these faiths. But also, when I moved to China, if you know, most of them are atheist or they're Buddhist. Interaction with them was no different. They were respectful. They had principles. We interacted fine. So even Islam encourages interacting with these people. The only difference is we cannot marry from people who do not believe in the book.
Right, right.
And so as Muslims, if we're allowed to marry somebody, it has to be either Jewish or Christian. But if they're Buddhist or atheist, Abrahamic religions. Yes, Abrahamic religions. Exactly.
Does that extend to like friendship or just strictly like marriage?
No, even friendship, neighbors, all of that stuff, all of the above, you know, it's fine. Same with, I mean, like Buddhist or atheist or any other religions that I honestly do not know all of them. But even other religions, it's fine to have friendship with them and relationship and even like work with them or open up a company, share a company with them, whatever. Right. It's just marriage. The only thing is marriage that is restricted.
Mm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sort of building off of what Stephen just said about friendship, and I forget the exact passage, but was there not a phrase in the Quran that said something against that?
No, not really. Never. Oh. Even Prophet Muhammad, because the people that lived in Mecca before Islam expanded or became a religion, they were not Christian. They worshipped idols. And he still had relationships with them. He still, you know, lived among them and all of that stuff. And not even once in Islam we were taught or anything was mentioned in the Quran or the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad that, oh, you're not supposed to interact with these people, you know?
Right. So like for interfaith dialogue, like there's really like no religious backing behind not talking to another religion. In other words, like every religion should talk to like one another, and that's if anything, like that's what Prophet Muhammad and like so many other religions actually like promote.
Mm-hmm. Yes, definitely.
Okay, so I guess speaking of that, speaking of the Quran and speaking of the more spiritual side of things, do you hold the Quran to be 100% accurate? And how do you explain any inconsistencies and clashes with your everyday life or in the modern world with what the book says?
Yes, definitely. I don't know if my answer will be convincing for people, because I was raised as a Muslim, so I definitely believe in Islam. And as you see, I am a practicing Muslim woman. And I do a lot of interfaiths, by the way. I do go to churches and I do interfaiths with them. I did with Jewish community here also for a while. If I wanna talk to a non-Muslim about that, I would bring in proofs like in the Quran, there's a lot of scientific facts that Prophet Muhammad spoke about in the 7th century that are proven right now. So how could somebody from the 7th century, where they had nothing, how could he know all these facts? And details like, for example, the perinatal development, so the development of the baby in the womb. The Quran spoke of that in details, that some scientists figured that out only a few years ago. The details that was explained, that it is correct. And if you want me to mention, I can mention that chapter. It's chapter 23, verse 12 to 14. It explains all these details, if you would like to check
we'll
it out.
We'll definitely take note of that.
Yes. Also, another, for example, scientific fact was the brain anatomy. It was explained in an amazing way also in chapter 96, verse 15 to 16. There's also ocean divisions. God spoke about ocean divisions between the water in the Quran, and it's in chapter 55, verse 19 to 20. So I only wanted to mention three scientific facts that were mentioned in the Quran, but there's hundreds of them, not even maybe thousands, that explain things that there's no way on earth somebody would find them out unless they live in such a modern world that we are living in.
Right. So do you think, like, because like we just found out certain stuff that prove that, right? Do you think, like, as time goes on, as time progresses, we're just going to find out more?
Probably. I think specifically right now, because a lot of people speak about space, there's so much details in the Quran about space that nobody ever, no scientist ever talked about. And it never made sense to us, but because we believe in the word of God. But recently, some scientists started finding them out. So, and we're like, wow, that's amazing. Even though I'm a believer myself, but still I'm fascinated every time I find something out, you know?
Yeah, no, it's very interesting how interpretation and these words that are spoken millennia ago could like still be seen and applied to the modern era. I think it really serves as like a foundation for timeless wisdom.
Yeah, I agree.
Definitely. And I'm sure the Bible and the Torah have the same things, you know, because they're very connected, all of them.
Right. I mean, they all like intertwine around that like central idea of a monotheistic God.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And so living in Arkansas, as you said beforehand, have you ever experienced any anti-Islamic hate while you were living there?
Yes, unfortunately. It got much better recently. But when I first moved here in 2007, for example, there was no kosher stores or halal stores where I can get, you know, as Jewish and Muslims, we have to eat specific meats. It was very hard to find. So we would have to go to Memphis.
Right? Memphis?
Yes, we had to go to Memphis. Wow. I told you that before.
Yeah,
we had to drive to Memphis 3 hours from here to get that kind of stuff. There was no Middle Eastern restaurants either. A few years later, they started opening up. Also, I remember when I went to college, because when I moved from the Middle East, from Jordan to here, I transferred to school here to go for graphic design. So it's really interesting because I'm an artist, okay? And artists in the Middle East are creative. But when I went to the United States, they're not just creative, they're crazy.
Yeah.
So going to an artist environment, you see all these like wild people, you know, with so many different ideas. And they were, some of them were so absolutely comfortable with nudity, you know, and all of that. And for me, as a conservative Muslim, I cannot look at a model being nude in front of me to draw them, you know.
What was
I had so many funny situations. Yes. I remember one class I had to explain to my professor that he was like, the model is about to come. And I'm like, no, please, I cannot do this. I cannot look at a naked person. And he was like, it's a beautiful piece of art. You just have to draw him. And I was like, I'm sorry, professor, but this is forbidden in my religion. And he just could not understand. And I had to bring a paper from the mosque that, you know, signed to show the chair of the department that I cannot do this class, and they have to switch my class to another class. It's really funny.
That's really crazy to hear.
Yeah, so things like that. But honestly, I did face a serious racist situations where one time I was simply trying to buy lunch in the student center, and a guy started yelling at me from across the hall, saying that I am a terrorist and I need to go back to my country and stuff like that. Those situations were so intense. I never expected that I would be treated that way. I simply ignored him because I was still here only for a few years. My English was not that great still. I was not that brave to speak up. I was not sure how can I discuss such an issue with an American. So I was really hesitant. I had an American friend with me that tried to defend me and shut him up. Also another situation where one time I was in a store trying to buy simply jeans, and I came to the checkout counter and the lady refused to check me out. She said, I don't want to check out people like her.
That's crazy.
She literally told me to my face, I don't want to check out people like you. And I looked at her and I'm just in denial. Like, how could somebody say something like that, you know? And she tried to bring some other colleagues to check me out. I just left the pants and I left the store. I was really hurt. And that was only in 2011. So
very recently.
Yeah, it's not too far along, you know, still.
How do you overcome that?
Mm-hmm. Even in college, when I first moved in 2000, I think either 7 or 8, I went to class and I sat beside two girls, and they looked at me, they took their stuff and they moved away. They did not want to sit beside me. They felt uncomfortable. And I understand after 9/11, the feelings of some Americans and the image that they have of us, but they need to give us a chance, man.
Regardless, it's unacceptable. I mean, to be treating anyone like that because of events of
that you had no like connection to.
Yeah, whatsoever.
Exactly, yes. Even some people would ask me random questions about religion, but they would ask it in a disrespectful way. So one time I was leaving the store, a lady came behind me. She was just walking behind me, not facing me, not saying, hello, how are you? I want to ask you a question. She just said, aren't you hot in that?
That's crazy.
Like, yeah, I looked at her like, of course I'm hot, but it's okay, you know? I mean, I don't know what to tell you.
How do you, I guess, maintain such like an optimistic perspective while you deal with that? Like, don't, like, I feel like if that happened to me, or if that happened to, like, I feel like a lot of other people, they would kind of just lose hope in humanity.
You know, I think I am a very, very calm and patient person. So I never react in a violent way, really. I would be surprised, but I never really lost hope in humanity at that time. I do remember one time I really gave myself a clap. I was at Walmart and he was working at Walmart. The guy was in a Walmart outfit. And he came up to me and he told me, I want to tell you, do you know that Jesus loves you? And I looked at him and I looked at his outfit and I'm like, he's working, like he's at a job and he's not supposed to talk about religious stuff, you know, with customers. And I don't want to get him fired. He did not say anything disrespectful. But then I smiled and I told him, that's so nice of you to say. And I love him back. And I walked away. So I am so glad that I was able to react that way.
That's a great way to diffuse the situation.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, it also shows how ignorant people are. I mean, to say Jesus loves you, but if I recall
correctly, I believe in Jesus, and exactly. I do love him. We have a whole chapter in the Quran about the Virgin Mary. You guys can check it out too. That speaks specifically about the Virgin Mary and Jesus, peace be upon him. So we don't have nothing against nobody, but they just have that idea, you know?
Yeah. And it's kind of like, it's almost crazy because there's like so much hate against a religion that is just so similar to their own.
Exactly. Yes.
Like, if anyone should be hating, it should be people who are not religious at all.
Exactly.
And it shouldn't even, but like monotheistic hate is insane to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, unfortunately.
And then moving on to like the next thing, I guess like this is more like within Islam. Do you feel that practicing Islam as a woman is different? Does it limit you? And how have you overcome those limitations?
Yes. I can say the answer is yes and no. So definitely women and men are different in Islam. And I'm pretty sure they are also in other Abrahamic religions. But in the same time, the way God applied the rules are totally fair and equal. I'll give you examples so I can explain my point. For example, the way we dress, because this is the most thing that people speak about. Women do have to cover. They need to be modest. And modesty doesn't come only in the way you dress. Modesty have to be in the way you act, in your actions, in your the way you behave with people and all of that. But at the same time, Islam implies the same thing on men. Like men in Islam are not supposed to walk around shirtless showing off their muscles or wearing shorts above the knees. They need to be modest as well. They need to be modest with their actions as well. They need to behave well. But the world, when they look at us, oh, women are covering their head, men are not covering their head. It's not fair. World is collapsing. In fact, like it does not bother me that much to be covered. Specifically, when I lived in Saudi Arabia, my life was so wonderful that I never felt I was so different, because we had everything available for women. We had private gym for women. We had private beaches for women, private parks for women, private malls for women. I would go in. Yes. And, you know, I would go in and take off my hijab and be dressed just like American girls dress here on the streets.
Oh, because like it technically within like women.
Yes.
It is modest. Oh,
for women in Islam, when they're in front of each other, they can wear whatever they want to wear, unless it's something showing too much, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
But really, I can wear anything. Even if I wear a short dress, it's fine. So I had that freedom. I had freedom to go wear my swimming suit at the beach and swim just like any other women do. I had all these chances. When I came to America, it was hard. I had to be covered all the time because there was nothing for women only.
There's no separation. That's crazy. Like, even the idea of that is something unbelievable.
Exactly. Even my hair was shocked, man. My hair was like, where's the air? Where's the sun?
Yeah, but that must be good for like retaining moisture.
Yes, it is actually.
Yeah.
You know, because I was able to go to parks in Saudi Arabia and to school even. School was all women's school with high walls around it. So I would not have to wear it all day long. So it was hard for me to adjust from this to that, where I have to be covered all the time. And Arkansas weather is pretty humid and hot in the summer.
Yeah.
So that was an adjustment for me, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's one example. Another example beside the dress is financially. Financially is a very good advantage for Muslim women. So Muslim women are allowed to work, allowed to own a business. We are encouraged to actually seek education. Actually, the first verse in the Quran was read, which is seek education. So you would be surprised if you go to the Middle East. Most girls have master's degrees and above. And you rarely see women that did not seek education in college. Rare, very rare. And most women nowadays, specifically, they get married after college education. And it's completely the opposite of what the media is showing. The thing is also, we do work, both men and women. But in Islam, when a woman works, she's not supposed to spend a dime of her money in her household. She's supposed to keep all that money for herself. And that's the man's job. To spend the money on the household, even on her, and, you know, because Islam believes that anything could happen with a woman, either the husband could die or she could get divorced. That way she will have a backup.
Right.
Yes.
So like making her dependent on anything. Is education not as emphasized for men?
It is emphasized for men. But I think it's equal. Education in Islam for men and women both is completely equal. There's nobody's better than anybody in that field. Also, another aspect is, and this will be maybe the last one because I don't want to like mention too many examples and take a long time. Worshipping. Worshipping is a little bit different for women than men. Now, we pray the same. We fast the same. We do Hajj and Umrah the same. All the other, charity the same, all of that. The only thing is, as you know, women get periods every month. So when we have our periods, we're not supposed to fast or pray. And that's not because women are, because some people say, oh, they think women are dirty at that time. No, it's not because of that. It's because our bodies are going through very hard time through periods. The bleeding and the exhaustion and the cramps and the mood swings. So God is giving us a break to rest during that time from fasting.
When you return to that, you can do it with full focus.
Yeah. Exactly. You get that break and that relaxing time. When we give birth and when we are pregnant. When we're pregnant, we're not supposed to fast unless we can. When we're nursing, it's the same way. And also after having a childbirth, you have a break from fasting and praying for 40 days. And that's to focus on recovering from birth and, connecting with the baby and all of these things. So I wish people would just step away and reflect on these things and look at it from different corner. It is actually a blessing that worshiping could be different for women in that aspect,
Right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
It's very similar to Judaism. They have very similar things where you have to, if you're praying and you're not at full focus, whether it's through sickness or you're extremely tired, you're able to move that to another time and pray once you have that full focus and state of mind.
Mm-hmm. And something that's unique about what you said is from an external viewpoint, I feel I'm perfect perspective of what the media sees, because that is what I tend to see. I feel my intention of asking that question is more because I feel you do think that Islamic women are undervalued or have limitations. I mean, you hear about the driving in Saudi Arabia or what you see, the hijabs, and I guess you don't see that with guys, and that's what you can assume, but there's so much under that and so much everything. Your whole explanation is just perfect as to why that's entirely not true.
I'm glad, especially the driving thing. I'm glad you mentioned it. Oh my goodness, I got so many comments about that. It was crazy. I never felt that because we don't drive, that it's, oh my goodness, my world is done. I don't want to live here anymore. I never felt that way. Because most Saudi women have private drivers. They hire them and they live in a guest house beside the house to drive them everywhere. I mean, how luxurious their life is.
Yeah, they live in so luxurious. I wouldn't drive either.
Right, exactly. And there was taxis everywhere. You can find a taxi anywhere, and there's Uber and all of these companies that really it's not that big of a deal. Life there is not like America where you have to have your own car to go somewhere. I know New York is different than here, but Arkansas, everything's far away. You have to have a car. When I lived in China, I was able to get my own personal driver. And I was like, yes, finally. He was carrying my heavy, grocery. Yeah. He was driving me everywhere. I would take naps while he's driving. I mean, come on. Who doesn't want that?
So did you have to learn how to drive when you came to Arkansas?
When I moved to Jordan, I started taking lessons there. And driving in Jordan is intense. It's similar to New York. But when you come to Arkansas, you can sleep while your eyes are closed. It's so easy.
It's possibility.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm driving now, of course.
We just have one more question.
Yes, please, go ahead.
And finally, so in regards to the afterlife within Islam, mm-hmm. I believe that good people who were not necessarily Muslim, do you think they are still rewarded in the afterlife? Or is it more similar to a religion like Christianity, where the belief itself in Jesus as the Messiah will grant you a level of salvation.
Yes. So, of course, we do believe in afterlife, like you said. But we do believe that mercy is in God's hands. It's in not human hands. So nobody's allowed to judge somebody and be like, hey, you're going to go to hell, even if they are from different faith. What I want to say is God is the most merciful and he is the most forgiving. So who are we to judge that? Who are we to decide that for people? And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories that Prophet Muhammad mentioned about that. So there was a story about a woman that always commits adultery, which is having sexual relationship outside of marriage.
Right.
One time she saw a dog, and you know, adultery is extremely forbidden in Islam. So she saw a dog that was very thirsty. She got her shoes and put water in her shoes and gave him water to drink. She had that mercy towards him. And just because of this act, God regarded her to go to heaven.
Wow.
So that was one of the stories that Prophet Muhammad mentioned. And another story also, there was a guy that was, he killed so many people that he killed 99 people. And finally, he decided he wants to repent and he wants to believe in God and worship God. And on the way, when he was walking to find a scholar to ask him about, how can I repent? Would God forgive me? He met a scholar and he told him, God will never forgive you. You would definitely go to hellfire. He decided for God. So the guy got so mad and he killed him. So now he killed 100 people.
Wow.
And he kept walking, but the intention in his heart, he's in pain and he really wants to repent and he wants God to forgive him. And on the way he found another guy that told him, go to that place and God will forgive you if you repent in that place. And while he's walking, he died on the way. So he did not get to reach that place. But Prophet Muhammad said that God did grant him to go to heaven based on his intention.
Because he had intended to go to that place and repent.
And
he's the only one who could possibly know like his full intention. So I guess like he knew that he would go there and I guess like dedicate his life to God.
Exactly. And this is very important that we do not know what people's intentions are. We do not know what's going on in their heart. They might be fighting themselves to get out of that evil that they are doing, you know.
Right.
They might be doing something in secret between them and God, that God loves them more than he loves us, that we look all quiet and religious and all of that stuff. So we have to believe that relationships between people and God, nobody can be in the middle of it. Yeah.
It's incredibly interesting. I think out of all the religions we've done so far, Islam is the only one that I've actually heard that explanation for, that it's really the intentions
we
in your heart.
Usually ask that question.
Yeah, because it's a question we've asked a few times before, but this is a very unique answer.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
a very.
And I think that's like super true, because like the person, it's not necessarily about what you do or like how you act, because at the end of the day, God, who's the one deciding, like knows your intentions behind those actions, and that's what actually matters. If you do a good deed, but your intentions are poor behind them,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't really mean anything.
Exactly. Yes, thank you. Like a woman who is wearing hijab and going around cussing people out and acting with the vulgar actions.
Yeah.
What is the point?
Right. I actually think about that a lot in like terms of like Judaism, like people like practicing or like being like wrapping tefillin or something like that. But then at the end of the day, it's like
they behave terribly.
And they almost use that sometimes as like justification, I think.
Yes. And even like behind my activism and the interfaiths, every time I want to do something, I always have to renew my intentions. Like today before the interview, I was like, I need to renew my intentions that I'm doing this for the sake of God and for the sake of people learning about me and about my religion, not so I can be popular. It's very important to always step away before you do something, renew your intentions and be sure that you don't want to have that ego where, you know, I'm somebody who is famous or somebody that's doing this to show off. No, you have to always renew these things.
Yeah, yeah. I think, and that's a great way to end the interview. We have to like go soon, but yeah. And I think that's like a great wrap. This is like a really great interview.
I genuinely enjoyed it.
Yeah, yeah. To gain a better perspective. And like, do you have any like final comments, how you feel about this whole thing? And like, any concluding thoughts you may have before we wrap it up?
I'm just really happy to see young guys like you guys doing this. And I'm so happy specifically to see Jewish guys doing this as well, because I know also in the Middle East, some people do have the wrong idea about Jewish people. So this is a great, you know, great thing to do. And I encourage you to do more of these.
Okay, yeah. Thank you so much.
It's really a pleasure to meet you guys and talk to you.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to meet you as well. For everyone else, please comment if you have any more questions. Just shoot us an email and like, comment, and subscribe.
Will do. Thank you.
Bye-bye.